If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start from verse 18 all the way through verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. You know, as you're finding that passage, I wanted to kind of start off and ask a question as simply this. Why do you think it's so easy for people to take things or even other people for granted? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you realize there's a lot of reasons why we take things or people for granted. I think one common reason is because the thing or the person is so readily available to us. In fact, if you want to look at it this way, it's just so familiar. We see this every single day, or we see this person every single day. And after a while, we lose that sense of privilege. We lose the sense of honor that we have of that person or the thing that we possess. I think one particular thing that many Christ followers take for granted is the Bible. According to Wycliffe Bible Translators, as of September 2016, that's about a year ago, a little less than a year ago, their Bible translators, they raise up people to translate Bibles in people's languages. And listen to some of these statistics. There are 636 languages that has the full Bible translated. There's 1,442 languages that just have the New Testament, just only the New Testament translated. Some of you are like, well, that's not bad because Leviticus, some of them are boring, right? No, it's the Word of God. So just think about that. 1,442 languages, they only have the New Testament. 1,145 languages just have portions of the Bible translated. They don't even have the whole New Testament translated, let alone just, you know, the whole Bible, but they just have portions of the Bible. So they might have like a couple of the Gospels translated, maybe a few of the letters that Paul wrote. That's all they have in terms of the Bible so they can read. If you add it all up, that's 3,223 languages that have at least a portion of the Bible translated in their language. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's a lot. But put this in perspective, and this will help us. Currently, there are 2,422 active languages or projects that worldwide that they're still trying to translate. So we're talking about more than half, 60, 70% of some of the languages in this world still yet to be translated in the Bible of their heart language. And as you think about that, these are projects that are slowly being started. There's 1,700 or about 1,800 languages that don't have anything. That's a large portion of people in this world that do not have Bibles for them to read. That's about 100 and, if you think about the numbers, that's about 160 million people that do not have access to any scripture in their heart language, in their language that they understand. That's about 1.5 billion people, if you add it all up, without the full Bible. The whole, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, that's 1.5 billion people that do not have the Bible. But here we are. With so many Bibles, with so many different translations that we can read. Currently, I'm reading the International Children's Bible. Sometimes you got to just keep it simple. Get to the facts. I try to read a different version every single year. You have it on your phones that it's almost 24/7 accessible. Anytime, anywhere. And it's so easy to take having the Bible for granted. And there are many of us in this room who rarely read it. And there are people who are dying and willing to just have a Bible in their own language so they can read. I want to show you this quick video of a Chinese man who's being interviewed, and he received a copy of a Bible in Mandarin, in Chinese, for the very first time. I want you to listen. It's just a really short interview. It was just a portion of the interview, but I want you to listen to what he says. And once again, asking ourselves, why is it that we take so many things in life, especially even the Bible, even Sunday celebration that we have, why do we take it for granted? So let's watch this video together. He could have been your uncle, your cousin, your brother. And as I was listening to that, he said this is the one gift that he's always dreamed about. I don't think anyone in this room can genuinely say that this is the one gift that we've been dreaming about. I'm praying that we will have this kind of attitude and this kind of sense of gratitude in our hearts because we have complete access to the Bible. We're going to continue in our sermon series, One Ambition. And as we continue in this study of the book of 1 John, I want to really focus on the importance of abiding in God's truth so that we can stand firm in our walk with God until the day we die. And so the one thing simply is this, when we decide to abide, God works to provide what we need. That when we make that decision, when we decide to abide, God works to provide what we need. Everything that we need, we can trust Him for. So let me go ahead and talk about two things in this passage. Hopefully you've turned to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. There are two things we must remember when we decide to abide so that God can work to provide what we need. The first thing that I want us to remember is this, that we must stay fiercely devoted. That we must stay fiercely devoted. You know, as we start off this section, it is important to understand there are two concepts that I want to introduce that the Apostle John uses to describe what was happening in the church. The first concept is the concept of the last hour. The Jewish people believed that evil or lawlessness would increase in the last hour, or otherwise known as the end time. So at the end of the earth, there's going to be ever-increasing evil and lawlessness, people not obeying the law, pretty much rebelling against God. Even though they didn't know the exact time or how long this period would be, they just knew that things would get worse. So every single time you read in the Bible about the end times or the last days or the last hours, it's referring to this understanding that there's going to come a time when everything's going to end and things are going to get more evil and things are going to get more lawless than ever before. For the early Christ followers, they believe that Christ will come back during this time, this last hour or the last days or the end times. And for us right now, currently as Christ followers, we believe that we are currently living in the last times. Let me demonstrate this for you. Those of you who were at one of the other seminars or different things we've talked about, as we talked about spiritual gifts, I talked about the last days. But I want to kind of remind us once again, I need three volunteers. You three guys look good enough. Come on up, guys. Can I ask you to come on up? I didn't. Thank me later, man, okay? Now all the girls are looking at you guys, all right? So that's good stuff right here, all right? Okay. What's your name?
Albert.
Oh, that's right. Good to see you, Albert. Okay. I haven't seen you for a while. Good to see you. This is Albert right here, okay? Albert, you are when Jesus Christ inaugurated the kingdom of God. That's you. Your name again?
Peter.
Don't leave me hanging, man. Come on. Okay. Peter is when Jesus Christ died on the cross. You're right here. Okay?
Chris,
I remember. You're over there. You are when Jesus Christ comes back again. Just think about glory. That's you. So here's Albert. And Jesus Christ came into this earth, and after he got baptized, he went into the synagogue, opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I have come to preach what? The good news. Open up blind eyes. Set the captives free." So he literally heralded and proclaimed the kingdom of God. And this is the moment in time. Right now, you see an imaginary line. This is time. So right at that moment, this is when Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God. He lived his life, spent time with the disciples, and all of a sudden, as he stood before Pilate, and then he got beat up and crucified. Okay, can you just do a little bit of this? Okay, got crucified. Thanks, Paul. He got crucified. As he got crucified, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and then he rose again from the dead. And starting from this moment when he rose from the dead and until Jesus Christ comes back with Chris, right, until that time in glory, everything in between right here and all the way over here, this is called what? The end times. This is the last days. So I want you to try to picture this. As John will talk about the last hour, because after Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, he spent time with the disciples and he ascended into heaven. And then he began to what? He commissioned the disciples to go and preach the gospel to the ends of this earth. And the disciples were living life and they were waiting for Jesus to come back. They didn't know when he was going to come back, but all they knew is they were living life together until Jesus would come back. This is right here in between. This is what we call the last days or the last hour. We're probably somewhere around here, 2017. I don't know. Maybe Chris can go a little bit. It might be over there. It might be even further. Chris, come closer to me. Closer. It might be next year when he's going to come back. We don't know the end, but all we know, Chris, if you go, we are now living in the what? The end times, the last days, the last hour. Let's give them a hand. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Amen. That's why you never sit in the front row. I'm just kidding. It's good to sit in the front row. If you guys get married later and they tell you that they saw you first time when you did the illustration, just buy me coffee and a steak dinner. That's all I ask. Praise the Lord. So remember the last hour, the last days, the end times. We're living in it right now. The second concept I want you to understand is the concept of the Antichrist. John uses the term Antichrist to identify people who deny God as being the Father, and who also deny Jesus being the Son of God. Simply, they were the false teachers and the prophets who were against the teachings of Christ. They were anti or against Christ, the things that he taught. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about the last hour by presenting this man of lawlessness who will come during the second coming of Christ. As he comes and approaches during this end times, there's going to be this man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and also in verse 9 and 10. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. "Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings what?" Everyone say it. Destruction. "He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil, deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them." So you see, this man of lawlessness will be revealed. We don't know when, but as we're heading more and more into this end time, we see that this man will come, this man of lawlessness, who brings destruction. And he's going to be a tool of Satan to counterfeit the power and the miracles that we as followers of Jesus Christ are called to do. Now, why is this all important? Well, this kind of sets us up for reading 1 John chapter 2, starting from verse 18. So if you hopefully you've turned to that. And listen, I'm going to read it from the ESV. And listen to what he says, starting from verse 17. It says this, or verse 18, excuse me. It says, children, it is the last hour, or the end times, or the last days. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Let me just pause here as we looked at these two verses. A couple things that I want to mention is that what we learn about the Antichrist is that they divided the church. So these are people who are the false teachers and people who are totally against Christ. They divided the church. You know, the amazing part of all this is that the Antichrist, in plural, there were many of them, were part of the church. They were inside the church. But even though they were part of the visible church, John says in verse 19, as we just read, that they were not of us. In fact, the Message translation says this, they left us, but they were never really with us. If they had been, they would have stuck it out with us, loyal to the end. In leaving, they show their true colors, show that they never did belong. This is just a fascinating thought. Can you imagine being part of a church and then realizing later some of the people that were in your life group, the people that were your LCG, your life change group partner, the people in the church, some of them were maybe even serving, and you realize that they never were believers. In fact, they were doing everything to divide the church. You know, I think it's so easy to be a part of something just outwardly, but never really inwardly in your heart committing. That's why we have a lot of people in the church who everyone assumes that they're Christians or Christ followers because they're just nice people. Christians are supposed to be nice. Some of them will serve, and so they will look at them and say, wow, they're such strong Christians. When we don't know that. I was thinking about this. I couldn't help but to think about life groups. Many of you who are part of our church, you're part of our life group ministry, which is our small group ministry. And oftentimes, it can appear that we are very committed. But in reality, we do so possibly because it's convenient for us. Or a friend is there. But not really there because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the same with church. Some of you have gone to church all your life. This is just an extension of your experience, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why as we come towards these last hours and this last days that we're living in right now, there will be a lot of things even going on inside the church. There will be division, people who are claiming to be a part of this group, but then later on, they will be away from us. John makes it very clear, they were with us, but they were not part of us. The Apostle Paul, in sharing with Timothy, tells him that there are traits to watch out for when it comes to the last days. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 in the NIV. Listen to what it says. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. I don't know about you, but even though this was written many, many years ago, This describes our generation today. Can I get a good amen? This is us. That's why we're living in the last days right now. And it's going to keep on getting worse and worse. So not only were they dividing the church, that's why we have to be fiercely devoted to Christ. But we will also see that they deny the truth. Let's read as we continue. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to start from verse 20. Listen to what it says. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So once again, I want you to note what's going on here. John is simply saying we are in this last days, and in this last days, you better be fiercely devoted to Jesus Christ. Why? Because there will be people who will try to divide the church, and there will be people who will deny the truth. He addresses how the Antichrist will deny God is the Father and Jesus, deny that Jesus is the Son. This is key because we cannot understand. Listen to me. This is important. You cannot understand the significance of Christ's sacrifice without understanding the love of God. Are you with me? You cannot say, oh, I deny Jesus Christ, but I love God. Or you cannot say, I love God, I deny God, but I love Christ. The reason why is because you cannot understand the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice unless you understand the majesty and the enormity of the love of God. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And you're not going to be able to understand God's love, how much he loved us, unless we look at the sacrifice. Are you with me? Of Jesus Christ. That's why John makes it very clear. Anyone who denies this truth, that God is the Father and Jesus Christ is the Son, what he's saying is, you're not going to be able to understand the gospel. That's why so often we talk about, oh, Jesus, he loves you, or he loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. But we don't talk about the holiness of God. We don't talk about Christ and the bloody sacrifice that he made because of our sin and the wrath of God, which is upon us. I think it's also important to see that in verse 21, as we have read, John says what? I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you what? Because you know it. It just sounds very counterintuitive. You will write something because they don't know anything, so you want them to know. But he says, I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but actually I'm writing to you because you know the truth. Why is he saying that? Because he's not writing to teach them, listen to me, but he's writing them to remind them of the truth. You know, there are a lot of things that we already know, but we're in constant need of reminders. You know, there are a lot of things in my life, things that I'm responsible that it's not like I need to be taught these things because I know them, but what I really need are reminders. And I think this is the reason why that everything that we do in our church is a constant reminder of the truth that we need to live out. Everything that we do. Sunday celebration. It reminds us that there is something greater than our little life group. That's what we call it. Not a Sunday service. We don't use Sunday service. We're not servicing anything. But we call it a celebration because we're celebrating all that God is doing. That's why Sunday is very important. We don't just try to nonchalant come in here when we want to, but it's important because you're actually participating with the rest of the body of Christ, the local body of Christ that God has called us here in HMCC of Hong Kong. And we're worshiping corporately together, hearing the word of God, being trained up. That's why we have Sunday. If that's not what we need, we won't have Sunday. We're not going to just do church for the sake of doing church. Life group. Why do we do life group? Because it reminds us that we need biblical community, that you cannot sustain your spiritual life by looking at the back of someone's head. And you're like, they should have taken a shower. You're not going to grow. That's why we encourage you to be a part of life group. I know some of you are in different stages of life and maybe you're not able to make it at least in this season, and that's okay. But when that season opens up, I pray that you will actively do everything possible to join a life group. Because you cannot obey a lot of the scriptures that says one another when you're not doing it in a small group context. Retreats. It reminds us that we need to get away and seek God because sometimes we're so busy and that we don't have time of concentrated time that's 24/7, even dreaming about Jesus. Well, some of you have. Just dreaming and just getting up and quiet time and then eating and with people that are talking about Jesus and to worship, doing all these things literally for about 2 days. It's very difficult to have that kind of stuff. That's why retreats are important in our church. Some are like, oh, that's just another gathering. Oh, do I need to go to that? And I'm telling you, we need that in our spiritual lives. Easter, that's coming up. It reminds us that we want to reach out to more people with the gospel. If there's any Sunday celebration that you want to invite some of your friends to experience God, the resurrected Jesus Christ, it is on Easter. It's coming up. I pray that you are praying, that you are preparing. You're thinking about some of the people in your life that you've been sharing your life with and you want them to see who this Jesus is. That's why we have Easter in our church. We could celebrate it in different ways, but we do it the way we do it because we want it to be an opportunity for some of you to feel safe enough to bring some of your friends where the gospel will be preached, the resurrected Jesus will be preached, so that hopefully some of them will make a commitment to Jesus Christ. That's why we have baptisms. Because those people who respond to the gospel message all throughout the week, then they will now publicly declare the decision to follow Jesus Christ. Those of you who recently came to know Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, sign up for the baptism class. That is a public way to declare not only to your life group, but to the whole church, I'm making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. That's why we do baptism. It's not just another event that we do. We need reminders. That's why baptism, when you sit there, you've been a Christian for 20 years, and you sit there and you hear this testimony of somebody coming to know Jesus Christ, it will stir your heart when you became a Christian, when you got baptized, and now maybe it motivates you, man, I want to see more of that. That's why we have Ignite Conference. Reminds us that we want students in our church to be involved in a missions movement for the glory of God. Those of you who don't know, our Ignite Conference is the conference that we have for college students, and it's going to be focused on mission and all our HMCC churches. And one day we're hoping that we can even do it regionally and invite some of the other HMCC churches, and we're going to have this big college missions conference. Because the greatest missions movement in the history of the world started in the United States, where England and the United States, where 20,000 students were sent off on missions. 20,000. And they were all from Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Oxford, Cambridge. You know, those schools that are not that good. And here are some of us going to schools that are, I won't tell you what your school is ranked, but here you are in some of these schools and you're thinking, oh, that's too costly. Because you love your life, you love your own future, rather than valuing and treasuring the things of Christ and His kingdom. That's why we're promoting this. That's why we're trying to encourage you as a student, if you're a student in our church, to go to this conference. It's not because, man, we want to fill up this. No, that's part of who we are. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have OCR. Because it reminds us that we need to reach the next generation of students on the campus. There are a bunch of high school seniors right now. They don't know what's going to hit them when they come in September. But Jesus will hit them. The Holy Spirit will knock them out. That's why we're asking you to sign up. That's why I'm asking you from the pulpit to sacrifice 3 days of your summer break. Do you love Jesus? And is a soul and our people in the next generation worth 3 days of your summer? Because that's going to be just 3 extra days of sinning and goofing around and being lazy. Is the next generation of freshmen worth 3 or 4 some days of your summer to come back early to say, Pastor, sign me up. I want to get trained. I want to reach out to my campus. That's why we love starting life groups on campuses and even praying about a new campus, HKU, in the fall. It's not 100%, but we're praying right now. God has to show us exactly what He wants us to do. But the reason why we're even praying about a new campus, why we're even praying that life groups will multiply in our church, is because it reminds us that we have to reach Hong Kong. Because the world is coming to Hong Kong in these universities. And if we can reach these universities, we're going to reach Hong Kong and then send these people out. And that's how we're going to reach the world and the AKA, the circle. This is why we do missions and church planning. Because it reminds us that we want to fulfill the Great Commission. That's why we're sending missions teams, and we're going to send a lot more in the future. We're only a year and a half years old, but we're going to be sending more teams to the nations in the future. Why? Because we are reminded that God has given us the command to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that He has commanded us. That's why we do it. Not because there's nothing else we can do. Well, what do you want to do? I don't know. Do you feel like eating some Chinese food, good Chinese food? Like Shenzhen Bao and, you know, Shanghai Bao. Yeah, let's go to Shanghai. Shanghai it is. Lord, send us. Here I am. You know this. What we need are reminders. That's why I'm praying that every time you come to Life Group, you will somehow be reminded. I'm not coming here for a show. I'm not coming here because my leader called me. I'm not doing this because I just feel like then my friends will judge me. You're going there because you understand why it's so vital, not only to your spiritual life, but it's so important to the vision of our church. That's why we got to know why we do what we do. Let's not just go through the motions or mindlessly attending all our meetings. We need to know that why we are committed to this church. We need to know why we believe in the mission of the church. We need to know why we value the vision of the church. That's why we have to be fiercely devoted to Christ and the things that He is wanting us to do. Can I just say this? There will be challenging times coming up. If you think this is going to be a piece of cake, you're sadly mistaken. I was just thinking about this recently. If there's anybody who's upset of all the salvations, all the lives that are being transformed, all the people who are taking this class called the Freedom Class to experience freedom from their lives so they will no longer be bound by Satan's lies. If there's anybody who's going to get really angry, it's Satan. It's not your roommate, even though your roommate is always mad at you. It's Satan. And that's why he's doing everything possible to cause havoc in your life, in your life group, and in our church. And he will use people. He will use circumstances. He will use so many different things. That's why I'm telling you, you got to wake up. You got to focus. Because when we're moving forward and doing the mission of God, there will be attacks. There will be different onslaught of things, lies, and just different things that will disorient us from the things that God, it's going to discombobulate our minds. We're not going to know what's going on, and we're going to be completely floored. I remember there's just been several times in my spiritual journey where those attacks or just feeling like I've lost a sense of knowing why I'm doing what I'm doing, it's come in my life. And one of them was when I was a youth pastor. If you want to just suffer unnecessarily and needlessly, be a youth pastor. It will literally kill you. I always tell people, it feels like a container and you're pouring into a bottomless this container, this jar. You keep on pouring and pouring, thinking that it will rise up, but it's nothing. It's like, where is it all going? You just keep on pouring and pouring and pouring. It is one of the most thankless. It is one of the most difficult things you could ever do. And I remember as I was a youth pastor, I was thinking to myself, my goodness, I don't think I could do this anymore. And there were several times within my youth pastor tenure where I literally wanted to quit. But you know what always brought me back? Was nature. One time I had to go to Colorado and climb the Rocky Mountains and say, okay, God, I'll do it one more year. Another time I was literally at Northwestern University overlooking Lake Michigan, and I was on these rocks and I wanted to jump in the water. Now, I didn't want to commit suicide because you matter, I matter, we all matter. But I just remember standing on the rocks and I was thinking to myself, like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I want to do this. And somehow, just as I was standing there, just literally, people were walking by, you know, all these lovers are holding hands because it's a really nice area. And I'm just like, ah! And they're like, we better get out of here quick. I mean, I was just like, this is too hard. I was letting out all my frustration. And it was in that moment, I just felt like God reminding me of why I'm doing what I'm doing. He reminded me of my calling, how he called me. I remember times like that, even in Ann Arbor when I was pastoring that church. Just kind of like midway through, there were things that had happened. I was just thinking, this is just too hard. And once again, I had to go off. And I don't know why, but for me, when I go to nature, it just shows me I'm just really small. See, when you're just in the urban kind of area or you're around people, you just realize you think you're all this, but then you just go to nature and you feel like about this big. And you realize, God, you're majestic, you're awesome, you're huge. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, listen to what he said. God wants the whole person, and he will not rest till he gets us in entirety. No part of the man will do. He wants all of us. Not just little parts, not that part we want to give, but he wants every single part of us. We have to be fiercely devoted to Jesus Christ. Because if we're not, then it's going to be very difficult to abide. It's going to be very difficult to live in the truth. It's going to be very difficult to live in unity because there will be divisions. Let me close with the second point. It's simply this. Not only must we stay fiercely devoted, but we must stay firmly rooted. John shifts the attention to the believer's responsibility to remain in the truth now. He talked about this Antichrist. He talked about these people who will bring division, who will deny the truth. But now he focuses on the believer's responsibility. And I want to highlight two specific things that God desires for us as we live our lives for Jesus Christ. The first thing is this concept of abiding. It's important to understand the abiding in Christ in our lives. Let's go ahead and read verse 24 and 25 as we go back to 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what it says, the word of God. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Let's just pause here as we think about this idea of abiding and why this is such an important concept, as now that John focuses his attention on the believer's responsibility. He's encouraging all the believers as they were listening to this letter to remember the truth that they heard from the beginning. Now, what is this beginning? Earlier in the previous sections, we talked about the beginning being some of the old teachings of Scripture. But here he's referencing to the beginning when you first started your journey with Jesus Christ. Can I just ask you to pause for just a moment and do the best that you can to recollect and remember that first time you actually received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you go back to that time where you actually started understanding the gospel? Maybe you went to church all your life. Maybe you even said that sinner's prayer, but you've never fully understood the gospel until many years later. But just go back to that time when the gospel became so real to you. And here John is saying, do you remember that message from the beginning that you heard? That is the gospel message that brought us to tears. That's the gospel message that moved our hearts. Whether it was a movie that we saw about Jesus Christ, whether it was a sermon, maybe it was a moment when we're worshiping and you start feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you realize how sinful you are and all the things, and there's no way you can save yourself and only Jesus Christ can rescue you. That simple message of the gospel, he's saying, remember that time from the beginning. And the thing that I want every single person in our church to understand is this. You will have to revisit that first time you became a Christian, the first time you got baptized, again and again and again. You have to revisit that time. You have to remember it. That's why I'm telling us in our church to constantly preach the gospel to yourself. Look in the mirror as you get up in the morning and you preach the gospel to yourself. When you're struggling throughout the day and you are overcome with temptation, preach the gospel to yourself. When you're in night and all these lies are coming in because you had a bad day, all the failures in your life, all the different people or circumstances that led you to be depressed and even discouraged, preach the gospel to yourself. Turn to somebody next to you and say, preach the gospel to yourself. And it is this message of the gospel that you and I, we need to be abiding in every single day, daily basis. That's why those of you who have been with our church, we talked about this tool that we're using because we're kind of covering this acronym called ALIVE. And the first one is what? Abide in Christ. You remember that? Oh, somebody like, huh? You got to know this. If you're in our church, you got to know this. If you're a leader, you better know it, or we'll just make you eat rice. I don't know. I don't know why I said that. You know, rice is so plain, right? You want to add some stuff in there. Come on. And the first letter in the ALIVE acronym is ABIDE. And we talked about what it means to abide. And we gave you a simple acronym under the ABIDE, which is A-B-I-D-E. Do you remember that? You have to practice this every single day. Let me give you some examples. You are getting up in the morning, and as you're rushing to work or rushing to school, you realize you left something or something happened on your way, and it's frustrating. You're getting impatient. In fact, you're so getting angry, you want to swear. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out. Come on now, that's the Bible. And you're like, oh, that's when you need to abide. You have a lunch appointment and you're waiting there and that person was sleeping and totally missed that meeting. And you're like, great, I wasted all this time. In the afternoon, you get a phone call from your parents. Something happened. And you're freaking out. Evening comes, and you get into a fight with somebody that you're close to, and they're going to be coming to life, and you don't want to come, but you decide you're going to come. But as soon as you see them, you're getting angry, and you just realize, you know what? I should have just stayed home. So you have this bad attitude for 2 hours. And then it's around 10 o'clock, and then you're hungry again, so you want to eat, but no one wants to eat with you. They're all busy. So you feel like a loser, and you're like, I'm a loser. And you sit, lay in your bed, and you're like, today was the worst day of my life. Trust me, there's going to be worse days, okay? That's nothing. And you're lying there, and like, this is the worst day. If you could replay that tape of that day, This is what you do. You get up in the morning, and then as you're going to work or going to school, you forgot to bring something and you realize, oh, you're getting impatient or whatever, you're angry, frustrated. Abide, which is admit, believe in his promise, intercede, decide, and express thanks. God, right now I'm angry, but I believe in your word where it says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Lord, you're the only one who could change my heart. You told me in your word to renew my mind. So God, I'm praying that right now. I'm interceding. I'm asking you, renew my mind. Help me to know that I don't want Satan to have a stronghold in my life. And I'm going to decide right now, Jesus, that I want to choose you, that I'm going to trust you, that even though I left that thing behind, that somehow you're going to help me through. And I want to thank you in advance, because by having a thankful heart, it helps you to live by faith. I thank you, Lord. If you do this enough where it's unconscious, you can literally do it in less than 30 seconds. And so as soon as you're walking and you're feeling what you're feeling, you say that prayer, you're abiding, admit, believe, intercede, decide, and express thanks. And I'm telling you right now, you're just going to feel your spirit a little bit lighter. For every single temptation and every single obstacle and everything that would change your identity or your value, your worth, every single time you feel insecure, every single time you want to go to your flesh, every single time you are totally going against the very thing that God has called you to do and be, then you do this abide. And I'm telling you right now, you will find victory in your life. Come on now, somebody give me an amen to that. Amen. Hopefully you've experienced that. If we abide, then the truth that was deposited in our lives, it will remain. That word abide can be translated as remain. So remain in him. Don't just stay on that line. You know, it's amazing. Like when you go down the escalators, in any escalator, you know those people who are on the left-hand side? You want to say, excuse me, because the left lane is for what? Those people who are always late and always in a hurry, right? It's for walking. But, you know, there are people like, and you're like, oh, my God. Some of you guys are so nice. People in Hong Kong are so nice. Because if someone is in a left-hand lane, you know what they do? They just come right up towards their behind or just behind their back, and they just wait. I'm not like that. I'm like, this person is crazy. So you know what I do? I might be five people back. I go, excuse me! I'm going, oh, excuse me. And literally, the five people who are in front of me, they're like, oh, my God. But you can tell when they look back, they're like, oh, my God. But they're like, thank you. And then they're like, well. They'll just go straight up or straight down. For me, I'm just like, stay in your lane. If you're not going to move, that's the right-hand lane. Stay in your lane. If you're going to walk down or go up, stay in your lane. Remain in that lane. That's abiding. Because when you abide or remain, then you'll be connected and rooted firmly in your relationship with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Another thing you will notice quickly here is not only the abiding, but the anointing. Let's close out with these next two verses. Verse 26 and 27, quickly here. Listen to what it says. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. After he talks about this importance of abiding, he then kind of takes that and extrapolates that point of abiding, and he adds this idea of anointing. The word anointing in verse 27 is already mentioned in verse 20. Quickly look at verse 20. You'll see that word was mentioned. I didn't talk about it. I'm talking about it now. You'll see that he mentions it twice in this passage. In the original language, listen to me carefully, the word anointing has this idea of consecrating someone or something for the special purpose, some kind of assignment or task. That's why God told Moses to anoint all the things that are supposed to be part of the altar, because it's a holy unto God. It's consecrated. It's set apart for some kind of purpose. And do you know who else are supposed to be anointed in Scripture? They are the priest, the king, and the prophets. Those three offices are supposed to, whoever's going to take that role, they're supposed to be anointed. They're supposed to be consecrated, set apart, holy, for a specific task or a specific assignment or a specific purpose. Now, why is all this important? Because there seems to, listen to me, this is important. There seems to be a connection between anointing and the Spirit of God. The anointing and the Spirit of God giving the unction, the power to do something. You got to follow with me. I'm going to teach you some theological stuff. Just try to listen. One example of this anointing and power and the Spirit of God, you'll see this in the example of David when he was anointed by Samuel. Do you guys remember that story? Listen to what he says, because here's Samuel the prophet. He is now anointing David to be the king of Israel. And listen to what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. It's up here, so in the ESV it says this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him being his, or David, in the midst of his brothers. And what does it say? Come on, everyone say this. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. As the oil was poured over his head and Samuel laid his hand on David, we see at that moment the Spirit of the Lord, it says, rushed upon him. And from that day forward, everything that David was called to do, God anointed him. Now, in the New Living Translation, it says this, part of that phrase. And the Spirit of the Lord came, what? Mightily upon him from that day on. The NIV says this. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in what? Power. And the Message translation says this. The Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. Listen, this is, I hope you don't miss this. Don't miss this. Part of being fiercely devoted to the truth and to Jesus Christ, part of being firmly rooted, you cannot do this on your own strength. That's why John is reminding the believers, you have to abide, remain in him. And what is it that you're remaining in him is that you need this anointing, this empowerment, the power that comes from on high that will give you the strength to do what you need to do. This is the beautiful part. Thank God I don't have to carry olive oil. Anointing, anointing, anointing. Because when the Spirit is upon us, then we are anointed. Can I get a good amen? And when does the Spirit come upon us? Listen, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Spirit enters in instantly. And that's why we have the power or the capability to unleash God's power within us if we would remain or abide. This is the part that breaks my heart. There are so many Christians, so many Christ followers, that they have this dynamite power that's within them because the Holy Spirit's in them, but it does not get unleashed. It doesn't get unleashed. And so we live this life, and it's all like just, it's kind of like this. It's all within here. And we go through life, and we just don't release it. So we try to do things on our own strength, we fail. We try to do all this, try to love people, and we fail. We try to obey God, and we fail. The Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit is connected to anointing. So what we need to do is start asking God, Lord, help me to abide, to trust in you, to release that. That's why you need to spend time in God's word. John was trying to get people to depend on the Spirit so that you can learn the truth. That's why he says, listen, the Holy Spirit will teach you. All these teachers who are false teachers, they've been leading you astray in the last days. But the Holy Spirit that's in you, that has the power that can unleash this understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the heart of God, it's in you if you will just abide and remain in Him. He's saying He is our greatest teacher. Jesus taught that, didn't He? He said in John chapter 14, verse 26 in the NIV, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will what? Come on, everyone say it. Teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. It's the Holy Spirit who will teach you. John chapter 16, verse 13, it says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. I'm wondering how many of us are so desperate right now to find out what God's will is. Some of you are praying for some direction. Some of you are praying, God, is this what You want me to do? God, I don't know which choice to make. And right now, You have the Holy Spirit that's in you that can be unleashed to teach you all truth so you can make the decision that God wants you to make. That's why you got to read the Word. That's why you got to pray. That's why you got to abide. This is how we're going to stand firmly rooted in Him as we abide and allow the Word to come. That's why the one thing, once again, is that when we decide to abide, God works to provide what we need. Everything we need, He will empower us. Everything that we need for godliness and for hope and living by faith to make decisions, whatever it may be, it can be unlocked as you learn how to abide and to trust. Let me give us quickly some of the next steps as we close here. You know, this whole thing is really about the gospel. That you yourselves cannot have the power or the anointing to do the things that God is calling you to do. Only God can do it. That's why you have to completely confess your need for Jesus Christ and say, God, midterms are coming up. All these projects are coming up. All these exams are coming up. God, there are things at work that it's out of my control. I can't do this on my own. What He's trying to do is teaching you how to abide and to trust. And so that as you begin to fiercely get devoted to the things that are important, to the things of God, to the heart of God, and as you begin to firmly get rooted in this Word that will not shake you when things are hard and the winds are blowing and the waves are crashing in, that you will say, God, You died on the cross so that I might have life and life to the full. And that's what I believe that You will strengthen me to do. And so what we need to do, first of all, is next steps, read your Bible. I pray that none of us will take for granted the Word of God that has been translated into a language that we understand. He speaks to us through the Bible. Somebody's like, but Pastor, I'm so busy. You're not that busy. I will say you're very busy when you're going to literally 5, 7 some meetings a day, back to back. You work about 8, some 9, 10 hours a day. And then you also have no time. Your Facebook and your Instagram and your Twitter, it's turned off because you just don't even have time. And whenever you're in the MTR and you're sleeping and you are that tired, you're that busy. So stop the, I can't say it over the pulpit, but stop that stuff. Stop that lying, stop that excuses, stop that little baby whining stuff. And honestly, look at your life and you realize, I don't really value the Bible. Jesus, I don't really care what You have to say to me. See, that's the first step towards healing, when you can confess what's really in your heart. Stop acting all spiritual and say, well, yeah, and this is really hard. In the Greek, I can't read the Greek. You don't have to read in Greek. Stop making excuses. It just shows that you don't really value God's Word. That people have labored and some people have died to translate the Word so that we can have it in our vernacular, so that we can read and say, God, this is You, You're speaking. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? It was God, the Logos. God, You're the Word. I need You. I need to read it. That means you have to set some time where you're going to read. You think you're going to be on the fly and go, ooh, oh yeah, I got to read the Word, but later, ooh, It doesn't work that way. You got to set a time, just like you're meeting somebody. Set a time and say, meet with God. And at that time, and even if it's only for 15 minutes, remember, start small. Don't try to, like, you haven't been running at all. You're like, I'm going to run the marathon. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die as you run the marathon. You're not going to finish. Start slow. If you've never touched the Bible, start slow and say, I'm just going to read one paragraph. And then build it up to one chapter. Then maybe two chapters. And then as you do the BRPs, you're like, I could actually read 2-3 chapters. So start small, little incremental steps, but read the Bible. Turn to somebody next to you and say, let's read the Bible. Second, quickly here, is remove hindrances. There are so many things that literally stops and blocks the flow of the anointing. Whether it's sin, whether it's distractions, whether it's bitterness. I'm going to tell you right now, you will never grow if you have someone you hate and you have bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. I will lay my life on that because it's a biblical principle. If there's anyone in your life that you have a bitterness to or unforgiving spirit, you will never grow. You will go through all the motions. Literally, what you're doing is on a treadmill. You're doing all the stuff like you're running, but you're not moving anywhere. You're like, why am I so tired? You will never, mark my words, I will say this. If it's prophetic, I will say it to some of you who are in this situation. You will not grow spiritually or grow with the Lord if you have a bitter spirit and unforgiving spirit in your life. If there's somebody you cannot forgive, you will not grow. That's what he talked about earlier. What does light have to do with darkness? You cannot. You have opened up the door for Satan to come in, and now he has a stronghold in your life, and you're trying to move, you're trying to grow, but you can't. So remove the hindrances. Repent. Reconcile. Do whatever you need to. And lastly, remember God's promises. Man, when things get hard, when you're trying to abide, remember these promises. That's why you cannot remember his promises unless you what? You read the word. See, it's all connected. Some are like, I don't know any promises. Then I could probably guess you probably never memorized the Bible and you probably don't read it as much. Have you ever met people who know Bible verses like crazy? They just drive you up the wall, don't they? I hate those people. They just go, yeah, just Philippians 1:21. And you're like, 121, what is that? And you know what you do. Oh, okay. Proverbs 26:11. You're like, oh. Know his promises. Remember them so that you can then live as you abide. I can't stress enough the importance of scripture in your life as we learn how to fiercely stay devoted and firmly stay rooted in him. We have to make this decision. We have to decide, God, I'm going to abide in you for the rest of my life. That's when you're going to see God working in such a powerful way that he's going to start providing the strength. He's going to provide the means. He's going to provide everything you need to do what he has called you to do. And when those things come together, there is power and you see God doing some phenomenal things. We will see things that God's going to do in our church. Because it's not us, it's God. The Kimial tribe is a tribe in Indonesia. They never had the Bible translated in their language, ever. But through the hard work of some of these Wycliffe translators, they actually translated the Bible. I'm going to show you a clip, a video clip, of them receiving the Bible for the very first time. And I want you to look at their response. And may we, as we have the Bible, be something that we abide in, trusting in him, so that we can be fiercely devoted and firmly rooted. Let's close out with this as we close. Watch this. As I mentioned earlier, every single one of us in this room are going to face some trials and challenges that will be beyond your own strength. I can say this confidently because we are in the last days. Jesus Christ can come back tomorrow, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. We just don't know. You will have loved ones who will pass away. You will have things in your life that are outside of control. People will hurt you. Tragedy will come upon you. And all those retreats, all those life groups might not be enough to help you to abide in Jesus. But it's the Word of God. The enduring Word. And here we have such an abundance and a wealth of access to the Word of God. As many of us, we go through Monday through Sunday and we neglect to read the Word. You know, I ask myself, God, what needs to happen to me, or what needs to happen to us as a church for us to really be desperate for you? And I realize that's why persecution has a way of really purifying people and the church. There are a lot of things going on around the world, and there's persecution going on. There are more Christians killed in this century than all the Christians that have been killed since the beginning of time. And what God wants us to do is to be deeply and fiercely just devoted to Him. He wants us to be firmly rooted. And the only way we're going to do that is we allow the Word of God, the truth, to come into our lives. That anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit is unleashed. So no matter what trial, what difficulties, whatever we face, we can overcome. May we have this kind of joy and thankfulness. Maybe even as we read the Word of God, maybe tears flowing from our eyes because we realize this is your Word, Lord. Let's be students of His Word. Let's be hungry for His Word. Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lord Jesus, I just pray for every single person in this room. Lord, we go through things in life that are outside of our control and that are difficult and hard, and sometimes it's just mundane, and Lord, we don't have the strength to go on for another day. But we thank You for the Word that is sharper than any double-edged sword, that's able to pierce into our hearts, our bones, our marrows, every single part of us. Your Word that is everlasting, that is a light unto our path. Your Word, Your precepts that guides and leads us. Your Word that gives us strength in the midday and the noon hour. Your Word that is everlasting, and just through Your Word, You created all things into being. You are the Alpha and the Omega, from the beginning to the end. You will forever reign. I just pray, Lord, for every single one of us in our church, help us to know You through Your Word. Help us to decide to abide. That's when we will see You work, by providing everything we need. Can I just ask us right now, just in your own way, from your heart, let's just express, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Put a hunger in me to read the Word. Help me to be firmly rooted. I'm always swaying back and forth. I'm always wavering between the things of the world and You. Father, help me to stand firm. God, I want to be fiercely devoted. That means that You're going to have to fight to say, God, I'm not going to give up. When I fall, I'm going to pick myself up. I'm going to keep on pressing. I'm going to keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on praying. I'm going to move forward, Lord. I'm tired of just being on the sidelines. I'm tired of being out. I'm going to move forward. But I can't do this without Your strength and Your power. And through Your Word, which gives me strength. In fact, let's do this. Can we just join hands together as a church, a sign of unity and the oneness of spirit? Let's just ask the Lord, not only for ourselves, but even for our church. Lord, help us to be fiercely devoted, firmly rooted, so as we abide in you, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's just begin to pray. Can we do that right now? Let's lift up this prayer.